Timothy chapter 6 tonight. So if you make your way over there in your Bibles, that's where we are. It does feel warm in here to me. But 1 Timothy 6, we're in verse 3 tonight. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, other than what Paul has been teaching, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. We're going to focus on these few verses tonight, just these few. This is a little bit more about false teachers. You know, this has been a recurring theme with Paul in this epistle. He's writing to Timothy. Remember, he's pastoring the church in Ephesus. And the fact that Paul mentions this so frequently, I mean, it's repeated over and over in this epistle, indicates to us that it is perhaps Paul's major concern for the church. The not only the presence of false teachers in the church, but the prevalence of false teachers. And of course, with false teachers comes false teachings, you know, their doctrines. But I would think that Paul believed that perhaps the greatest threat to the church was the presence of these false teachers all the way back in the first century. And if it was true then, how much more is it true now when he tells us, you know, that in the latter days, chapter 4, verse 1, some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. If the devil can pollute the church, if he can sneak in falsehoods, you know, lies, distortions of the truth, then, you know, that little bit of distortion makes what was true untrue. If it's no longer truth, then it's untrue. And then the gospel is robbed of its power, because it's the truth that makes us free. It's the truth that liberates. It's the truth that saves, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if he can pollute the message, if he can twist, distort, in any way corrupt it, then the devil has succeeded in basically destroying the church that Jesus Christ died for. So the battle for truth is an ongoing battle, ongoing battle. It's been going on since the very first century, the battle for the truth. Now, the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the strong foundation of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. So that means the church doesn't invent the truth. It's not up to us to invent it. We proclaim it. And by proclaiming it, we protect it, we preserve it by the proclamation of it. We keep the truth in the forefront. We keep the Word of God undiluted, just the plain, simple Word of God. God does not call us to be sensational. He doesn't call to be, you know, you don't have to be a ADD preacher. He calls us to be believers of the truth, followers of the truth, proclaimers of the truth. So I see in this passage further warnings about false teachers that is one of the great concerns of the Apostle Paul. If the truth is diluted, it has no saving power. It has no convicting power. It has no life-changing power. You know, heresy does not transform lives. It does not produce godliness. It can produce other things. Heresy can produce anger. It can produce, you know, self-righteousness. It can produce pride, elitism. It can produce all kinds of things, but it does not produce godliness, which is the aim, of course, of the gospel message. So, remember 1 Timothy 4, powerful chapter, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Doctrines that demons teach. And how is that manifested? Well, they forbid to marry. They tell people to abstain from certain meats that God has said it's okay for you to receive it, okay for you to eat it if you receive it with a thankful heart. But we see a resurgence of this kind of stuff today. In the history of the world, there have been many great plagues, epidemics, pandemics have swept the world. In the 14th century, the bubonic plague swept the world. I read, in fact, just the other day, it was on the internet, but it was the History Channel that produced it. It said that the bubonic plague, 14th century, actually morphed into several things, a bubonic plague, pneumonic plague, and so forth. But before it was all done, 75 million people were dead. It killed 75 million people. From Russia, throughout Europe, 75 million people. And you know what one of the greatest concerns is today? A similar pandemic. One of the greatest concerns in the world, that either one would, like one of these old plagues would resurrect some kind of way. And right now we're already finding out that our antibiotics aren't as effective as they once were. There are superbugs now that are totally resistant to antibiotics, but they're not resistant to prayer and faith in the name of Jesus. But let me tell you, it's becoming an increasingly dangerous world on every front. The Center for Disease Control is on top. Man, every little thing that breaks out, you know, they're afraid of the Zika virus. They're afraid of everything that breaks out because they know anything could trigger a pandemic, spread across the world, and kill tens of millions of people. And that's not even considering what could be a biological, you know, a biological weapon or something aimed at by terrorists and so forth. But according to the Scripture, an even greater danger is one that kills not just the body, but, you know, twisting the Scriptures, distorting the faith, getting us away from the truth, will destroy the soul and result in eternity and in hellfire. So that's an even greater danger than some disease. If there was sickness going around, let's say there was a contagion, a dangerous contagion going around. There are several things a person could do to protect themselves. One, you could try and build up your own immune system. If you were going to do that, what would you do? You'd eat right, take care of yourself, maybe try and get strong, you know, exercise. And then what's another thing you could do? I mean, besides a vitamin regimen or whatever. But listen to this. You would avoid being around sick people, contagious people. If somebody was coughing up a lung, you'd walk away, right? And if you, wouldn't you? Well, there's a spiritual lesson here. Because there is a sickness, according to the Apostle Paul, that's more deadly than a virus. It's false teaching and false teachers that can destroy the soul. So, you know, the remedy is the same. Build yourself up. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Word. Be grounded in the truth. Right? Build up your own immune system. That way you can personally be discerning. You will be strong as a Christian. You'll be able to resist the attacks of falsehood. And look, it's coming from all kinds of directions. Within the church and from outside of the church. So you want to personally be strong, and then you want to avoid those who are contaminated and preaching heresy. You know, the false teachers. Here's what the Bible says, verse 5, in our text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. The ones that are, you know, the false teachers, look at the very last thing he says. From such, withdraw thyself. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Right? Withdraw yourself. So, if people can't be corrected, or if they won't be corrected, then don't listen to their garbage. And look, it's more than garbage. When they're false teachers, it's more than garbage. 1 Timothy 4:1. These are doctrines of demons. That means there is supernatural power behind them. Demonic, diabolical, seductive power. Persuasive power behind them. Don't give your ear to them when you know it's wrong. When you know it's not true. When you know they're saying things that disparages the Bible or that questions the deity of Christ or any other biblical doctrine, do not listen to them. They are contagious. They're more deadly than somebody coughing up and spreading bubonic plague. And yet, you know, Christians who should know better will play, listen to the radio, listen to the TV, watch one heretic after another. And they should know better. And sometimes we do know better. But you know, you expose yourself to this stuff, you're going to get sick. Amen, Brother Rusty. Praise God. You know, the thing is, false teachers don't advertise themselves. You know, I'm John Smith, false prophet. They don't do that. So you have to be able to discern. You know, a guy who's passing out phony money, he's passing out phony money. He doesn't say to the clerk, you know, this is a counterfeit 20. He doesn't do that. And the guy that's preaching falsehood or the woman teaching falsehood, they don't declare themselves to be false. You have to be able to discern. You have to be able to detect that. So here's what Paul says. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Transforming themselves, masquerading, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the devil has ministers, and they disguise themselves as Christ's ministers. How do you tell? How can you tell the one from the other? Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So you have to know the Word. You have to be grounded in the Word. You have to build yourself up. You have to know what the Bible says. It's important. That way you can't be drawn aside. And you know, Paul, right here, in these few verses, gives us a few clues also what we can do to detect, to discern. Go ahead, brother.
So the question is, how far is off? Because, look, face it, of all the preachers on TV, there's only one that I know of that meets my standard, you know, that I agree with pretty much, you know, all the time. And he's teaching tonight.
Ah, praise God. I'm glad there's one at least.
But really, there's doctrines that, well, are whether they teach it or not, they, you know, they do by example, you know, like in celebrating holidays, things that I'm convicted of, I know are wrong. That, you know, so, and yet, I know that there are, you know, you have to draw the line somewhere. And, you know, I draw it at a pretty safe level. But I guess what I'm saying is that there are some people that don't believe exactly like I do that still may have some truth.
You know, it's a good question. I think it's a valid question. It's a question we get asked sometimes, especially by people in other states, because they have trouble finding a place to fellowship. I talked to a brother yesterday. He told me he's been to a dozen different churches in his area. And he said the last one I was at, he said, we stayed as long as we could, but I wound up getting up in the middle of a service and leaving. It took my whole family. We just walked out. I would draw the line at heresy, of course. Heresy, any denial of the cardinal doctrines of faith. If ever somebody said anything disparaging about the Bible, I'm gone. If they in any way disparaged the person or work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when men are exalted and not Christ, when any man is, if the preacher's exalting himself or their organization or whatever, that to me is a major turnoff. If they're not pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to this word, if they're pointing us to themselves, that would be a turnoff. If they in any way would doubt the entirety of Scripture, the veracity of Scripture, cardinal doctrines of faith, virgin birth, substitutionary blood atonement, literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there would be, I would think at some point you have to leave room for people to be brothers in the Lord if you have some disagreements on some things, you know. I have brothers, I consider my brothers in the Lord. We don't use the same Bible, but they my brothers in the Lord. Some of them have a different view of the rapture than what I have, but, you know, they're my brothers in the Lord. Now, you start denying a rapture, or you start denying then it starts becoming a problem for me, because, you know, I believe you have to believe in the imminent return of the Lord. So where you exactly would draw the line is going to be up to each of us, but I would definitely draw it at heresy. No heresy can be tolerated at no time. When people start preaching that we're gods and that we're like Jesus, in the sense that we can create, you know, things out of nothing with our words and so forth, or we can get rich by giving money to them, that would be another, you know, supposing that gain is godliness, that, you know, the whole idea of religion is to make yourself personally rich, I would start having a problem with that. If there is a denial in any way of salvation by grace through faith, that would be a deal breaker. When they start adding, you know, what we personally must do in order to be saved.
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved doesn't make them necessarily a heretic, but I can understand how it can lead to bad, not only bad belief, but bad behavior, and can put a rubber stamp on. I'm sorry, somebody had a mic or question. Go ahead, sister.
You know, when it talks about verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, it takes the focus off of God. Because I remember in Miami, there was like this young couple, they were at the church, and they, you know how people distort the Bible verses. They came from another denomination, and they taught them that they were queen, princess, and princess of the king, you know, daughters and sons of the king. And they didn't want to buy used clothes because we know at the church when they sang in the choir, you had to wear a certain kind of clothes. So, you know, that's like, you know, they didn't want to wear hand-me-downs. You know, that's like taking the focus off of God because that's not what it's about. Jesus
right.
slept wherever, you know. What about the people in other countries that we give them hand-me-downs, you know?
Right.
That.
I remember years ago there's a fella out in California that preached this crazy prosperity gospel. I guess he's still preaching today. But they were building a brand-new building. And when they were building this big building, he said, look, in this front parking lot, when people drive up to park at the church, he said, I don't want no Chevrolets or Fords parked out there. He said, if you got a Mercedes, if you got a BMW, you know, you got a nice car, you can park in the front of the church. But if you don't have any faith and all you got's a Chevy or a Ford, you go drive and park around the back. He didn't want people seeing those kind of cars in their parking lot. Supposing that gain is godliness, that's what they do. Well, look, here's a few ways Paul gives us we can discern the true from the false. Another of the ways, you know, that he's outlined in other passages as well. Notice verse 3. I'm in 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise, if they teach otherwise, teach otherwise is a compound word here in the Greek, hetero didaskalio, from hetero, another of a different kind, and to teach. It means to teach another different kind of gospel, other than what they've been taught, other than what Paul has taught. If they teach otherwise. So you want to know, because you know, we each have to discern the true from the false, the right from the wrong. And how can you tell? If they teach otherwise, other than what the Bible says, other than what we know the Bible says is true, if they contradict the Word of God, then you stay with the Word of God. It doesn't matter who they are, how dynamic they are, doesn't matter how persuasive they are, how talented they are. It doesn't matter how big a church they have. It doesn't matter if signs and wonders follow their ministry. It doesn't matter if the whole world follows their ministry. If they teach otherwise, if they're teaching something this Bible does not teach, they have some superior revelation, then you beware. That's a sure sign. Right now, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I read that there's an estimated 5,000 cults in the United States. 5,000. Now, I would have guessed, if somebody would have asked me how many cults, I'd probably said 20,000. I mean, I think 5,000 is a very conservative estimate, but 5,000 cults was the estimate. 5,000, you know, cults come in every shape and size. There are great big gigantic cults like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons. There are cults that some people question whether they really are cults or not, like the Seventh-day Adventists. I believe I still put them in the category of the cults. There are groups that are trying to, you don't know where they belong, like some of the Armstrong groups. You've got groups like Scientology. You've got some of the old cults that are still hanging around. They haven't completely gone away, like, Herbert W. Armstrong's group. They haven't gone away. The Moonies, the Unification Church, believe it or not, it hasn't gone away. The Children of God, they haven't gone away. Wiccan, that would fall into a whole different category. I'd put them under the occult. Because they are a pagan group, you know, nature worshipers, Mother Earth, Goddess Sophia, and practitioners of magic of different kinds. I would put them under the occult category. Them along with Satanists, I would put them in. You know, Wiccans don't believe that they worship the devil. They don't know that they worship the devil. They believe they worship nature. We worship Mother Earth and trees and all living things. You know, they have some kind of pantheistic.
So where would you put Buddhism?
Buddhism is a false world religion, along with Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism. Those are false world religions. Cults. Oh, you start talking about all of these things. You talk about your New Age cults. All the New Age cults have basically a little blend of some Christianity, some Judaism, a lot of Hinduism. You've got UFO cults. You've got the Jewish cults, you know, the ones that want to bring the church into Judaism and start again practicing all the Jewish practices and so on. You've got the racially motivated cults, the Aryan Nation, KKK, identity cult, what's the other, sovereign nation people. These are the white supremacists, and they claim to be Christians. And you've got their counterparts, you know, the black identity cults and black supremacy groups.
Like Masonry
is a big, great big giant cult. Absolutely. It's very cultish. And the Amish, yeah, I would consider them a cultish as well. Absolutely. So, you know, there's a lot of things out there. You've got all these polygamous cults out in the West, you know, and kind of makes your head spin when you think about it. And that doesn't even bring into account how many groups that would probably still be called Christian but are very cult-like. They have a lot of cultish behavior and practices. You know, they're very controlling of their membership, very manipulative. There are quite a number of very oppressive type of leadership. I don't think the need for discernment has ever been greater than it is right now for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the prevalence, the sheer prevalence of this stuff is almost mind-boggling. You can't even keep up with it anymore. Jerry was telling me not long ago about some fella that has been attending some of our pastors' groups that has been teaching some really bizarre things, that you have to go beyond the Bible. The Bible only can take you so far, but you have to be willing to go beyond the Bible and have these revelations for yourself. You have to encounter Jesus and learn new things and greater things and higher truths and things of such a nature. But we have to be discerning. So, some teach otherwise. He said, if they teach otherwise, then that's a sure mark. Also, in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, he says, if they consent not to wholesome words, that is, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they consent not. The idea here is they disagree. They disagree with the Bible. They don't like what the Bible says, so they just flatly disagree with it. Jehovah's Witnesses wrote their own Bible. They didn't like what the Bible said, so they figured they'd write their own. I don't know of any cult. You know what? I think the Mormons did it too, actually. They did it too. But the Jehovah's Witnesses wrote their own New World Translation. I remember years ago, somebody came to church, and I happened to see they had a New World Translation on their lap. But, you know, they came out of that background. Maybe their family was involved in it or whatever. But if somebody is not in agreement with what the Bible says, you run. And look, this is one of the things false teachers do. They oppose the clear teaching of the Bible because they have something new, something superior. Like Dave said one time, he was going to preach in India, and they said, oh, he's going to bring us a new revelation. No, there's nothing new. If it's new, it ain't God. And if it's of God, it ain't new. So that's a definite giveaway. False teachers are not committed to the Scriptures. They're not committed to the Scriptures. Here's something else. And I think this is important for us to see here in verse 3. Notice he says, they consent not to wholesome words of our Lord, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The aim of God, the aim of the Holy Spirit, is always to produce godliness in us. Always. That's always the aim. But the false teachers, godliness, at least true godliness, biblical godliness, is not the aim. I want to read a footnote in my Bible. I think it's pretty good. It's very short. It says on this passage, you know, according to godliness, any message that does not come from the Lord Jesus Christ and does not carry with it a fervent call for godliness and holiness is a different gospel than that presented in the New Testament. Absolutely. The gospel message is always going to be a call to holiness and a call to godliness. Remember what the Lord said, Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Because an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit, not real fruit. The wax variety, perhaps, or counterfeit fruit. But by their fruits, you'll know them, by their fruits. And the fruit you're looking for is real godliness, real holiness. Jude, listen to how he describes the false teachers. I want to read a couple of verses here to you. Listen to this. Jude 1, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, a license to sin. He says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I'm in Jude 1. Verse 17, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. I think that's a profound insight to the character of false teachers. Lustful, lascivious, sensual, gratifying, wanting to gratify their own desires. Not just sexual desires. Could be just greed. Could be, you know, lust for power, preeminence. Lust for, you know, some authority. But true godliness is the goal, and heresy does not have the power to produce true godliness. It cannot do it. It can only produce a counterfeit. In Titus 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The idea is the truth produces godliness. It produces godliness in our lives. The truth, one version says, leads to a godly life. Another one says, the truth produces a life of devotion to God. And that's absolutely right. So godliness, that's a key in discerning. What fruit is being produced? What's the fruit? Is it, you know, worldliness? Is it godliness? Is it self-righteousness? Is it God-righteousness? What's the fruit? And look, here's a little further description that Paul gives us of the character of these false teachers in verse 4. I'm in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, because if they don't, if they do teach otherwise, if they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that's according to godliness. Then notice this, verse 4, he is proud. The Greek word there has to do with smoke, you know, like they're puffed up, you know. They're all lifted up, high-minded, superior, haughty. That's the idea. Conceited. Some versions translate it conceited. He is conceited. But they're full of hot air, you know, is the idea, you know. And this is a characteristic of the false teachers, according to the Apostle Paul. They tend to be full of themselves. They tend to be arrogant. They tend to be conceited. They have a, you know, overinflated view or value of themselves. Remember Acts 28, verse 30, when Paul warned this church before, when he addressed the elders in Ephesus, he said they're going to seek to draw away disciples after themselves. I mean, it's all about them. It's a personality thing, you know. And we all know how much the Lord loves to see pride in a man, you know. So there's a characteristic. There's something that you look for. Because if you, you don't have to, in fact, can I tell you this? You don't have to look any further than that. When they are full of themselves, that's all you got to know. Also, verse 4, not only are they full of pride, you know, because they have this superior revelation, but I like what verse 4 says here, knowing nothing. They are like Schultz, you know, on Hogan's Heroes. I know nothing. They just don't know they know nothing. That's you got to be old to know that. They understand nothing, you know. Of course, they think they know something. They think they have a superior revelation and superior knowledge and insight and so forth, but they don't know anything. And verse 4 goes on to say, verse 4, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Doting about questions. Doting is a word that means, it actually means to be sick. Some versions translate it to be morbid or to be unhealthy, you know, spiritually. The idea here is they have this perverse love to argue. Now, they're arguing against the truth. They're not arguing for the truth. They're arguing against the truth. They're arguing against Scripture. They're making, they're throwing up all kinds of obstacles to faith, you know, in people's minds. Listen to how this is translated in another version. I got a few different versions here. That one says, having only an unhealthy love of questionings and wars of words. Another says their minds are sick and they like to argue over words. Another translates it, they are morbidly concerned with disputes and word battles. And yet another, he has an unhealthy desire to argue and quarrel about words. I want you to listen to how Williams translates it in his New Testament, his version. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 here in the Williams version. If anyone teaches different doctrines and refuses to agree with the wholesome messages of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that is in accordance with true religion, then verse 4, he is a conceited ignoramus. with a morbid appetite for discussions and contentions. He's a conceited ignoramus. But you know, you do. Yeah, it's pretty good. You do come across people who just, that's all they want to do is argue about stupid things, ridiculous things. And again, he's not dealing here with those who are defending the Christian faith. He's dealing with those who are actually throwing up obstacles to faith. And of course, the fruit of all this quarreling, he says, verse 4, notice the fruit of it. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, it has to do with suspicions and conjectures and evil thoughts. The idea here is, you know what comes from all of this stuff? Not good fruit. It's not good fruit. It's confusion. It's discouragement. It's disillusionment. It's not faith. If anything, it's doubt. They are not building up the body of Christ. They are undermining the body of Christ, undermining faith. It's not good fruit. Then in verse 5, he talks about the perverse disputings of men. Perverse disputings of men. This word has to do with rubbing against, you know, constant friction, always an argument, always quarreling. The idea is the false teachers do not produce unity in the body of Christ. They produce strife, quarrelings, friction, problems, division. False teaching does not produce unity, does not produce Christian unity, just the opposite. And you know why that is? Because he tells us, verse 5, they are men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Destitute, the Greek word there, apostereo, destitute, like somebody took it away from them. Vincent, M.R. Vincent, in his word study, says that it's something they once had and it was taken from them. So, has to do with apostasy. You know, we have to hold on to the Word of God. We hold on to the truth, the Lord will always hold on to us. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul speaks of these false teachers as men who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate. They have been rejected. They have been disqualified. Theirs is a spurious, counterfeit faith. And then let's look at this last part of verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. So in the end, it comes, you know what? It seems like it always comes down or comes back to the question of motive. Motive. And just like in so many things where there is corruption, let's say there's government corruption, where there's corruption in a judiciary or whatever, where there is crime. You know what's the first thing the police do when they're investigating these things? You follow the money. Because somewhere there's going to be money involved. Follow the money. How can that judge have made that ruling? It's so unconstitutional. Follow the money. How can this person have gotten off scot-free? You know, so much evidence against him. Really? Follow the money. But you know, the same thing is true with false teachers. The Same thing is true.
Supposing that gain is godliness.
Beck translates it, they think religion is a way to make money. Well, it can be. If you are without a conscience, like L. Ron Hubbard. L. Ron Hubbard used to write cowboy novels, and he wrote a few science fiction novels, you know, but he was that's what he did, fiction writing, cowboy writing. And then, you know, he once said, you know, if you really want to get rich, you have to start your own religion. And so he did. He wrote a book called Dianetics, and that was the beginning of Scientology. And today it has so much wealth that nobody knows how wealthy Scientology is. Started by a science fiction writer, and he turned his science fiction into a whole history of how we got here. You know, Earth was populated by flying saucers, spacemen from other planets, and you got to get rid of all the little space things inside of you and so forth. But here's how one version translates this. They think that devotion to God is a way to get rich. So if you're a Christian, you ought to be rich. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you are rich. You are rich. Rich in what really matters. What really matters. Now, I do believe that the Lord will provide for his people. But when you start making this material world, this physical world, your aim and your goal, like our brother Timothy said earlier, look, we're not here for long. Heaven is our goal. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our aim. We have to be heaven-minded people, not earth-minded people. Don't make the things of this world where your heart's affections are. It's okay to have things. It's okay to be wealthy. It's not a sin. It is a sin when you have a love for money, love for things, and this is how your heart, it gravitates. Because you know where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Our treasure has to be in heaven. So here's his final instructions. If they're like that, from such, withdraw thyself. It's up to you to do it. Now you have to withdraw yourself. You have to walk away. It doesn't say attach yourself. It doesn't say, I'm going to follow that guy, I'll be rich. But withdraw yourself. And just keep in mind in all of this that false teaching isn't just birthed in the imaginations of men. According to the Bible, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, there are doctrines of demons. That means they have seductive and deceptive power. So you can't give your heart, your ear over to it. You can't listen to it. On the other hand, the gospel, the truth, has the power of God behind it. It is the power of God, according to the Bible, to liberate us, to change us, to transform us, to deliver us from the grip of this world and from our short-sightedness and help us to see eternity. Amen. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right. Then I'll quit. We'll quit right there. Praise God. Well, Father, we pray tonight that we would all take heed and take to heart your words, Lord. Help us, Lord, to love them, to cherish them, to follow them. And help us, Lord, to embrace them not only for ourselves, but to proclaim them that others too might be persuaded and liberated. Lord, we pray for those tonight who are trapped in deception. We pray, Lord, we have loved ones, we have friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers. Lord, we all have people we know or love who have been deceived by false religions, cults of all kinds, or deceptions of all kinds. We pray, Lord Jesus, for opportunities to share with them. We pray, Lord, that you would open their ears and their hearts to your truth and enable us, Lord, to convey your truth with clarity and simplicity and accuracy. Lord, deliver us from fear of our own inadequacy and help us to remember, Lord, that the power is in the gospel and we need only declare it, and that it alone has transforming power to change lives and minds and hearts. Use us, Lord, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, don't forget, ladies.